Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Please get a Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of Ephesians. We'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 1, and I strongly encourage you to get a Bible because it's going to be, I have more scriptures on my heart than normal this morning, and it will be a great advantage if you'll follow in God's Word as we try to study. The subject that's on my heart today is the subject of grace, G-R-A-C-E, grace. As you study the Word of God, you'll find that there is a clear division in two different categories of grace. One is saving grace, that is the grace of God that has resulted in us being saved from our sins. Our eternal salvation is not based on our works or our obedience or our faithfulness to God, but we're saved because of what God did in sending His only begotten Son into the earth to save us from our sins. And we're not worthy of even the least of God's blessings. We were not worthy to be saved from our sins. It's because of the amazing grace of God that we've been saved from our sins. That saving grace. And then the second category, and really most of the time the Bible is talking about grace, it's not talking about saving grace, but rather it's talking about serving grace. Now, serving grace is the grace that God gives us to be able to serve Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, to do what His Word says. Jesus says, without me, what? Nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. So we need the grace of God. We need the help of God. We need the strength of God. If we were just now in our singing, if we were worshiping God, if we were really worshiping God, we didn't do it by ourselves. It took the grace of God for us to concentrate and to think about God while we were singing. It took the grace of God for us to be able to sing. It took the grace of God for us to feel a desire to worship God. It took the grace of God for us to even be here today. Everything about our service to God that's right and good, it's by the grace of God that we do that. That's the serving grace of God. God gives us the strength, the power to be able to serve Him, and that's the grace of God, serving grace of God. You will now look in your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 1. I want to spend a few minutes just touching on and looking briefly at what God's Word says about the saving grace of God. Then I want us to concentrate on the serving grace of God. Brethren, one of the most wonderful things in the world that we can ever think about, one of the primary things as we're thinking about thanksgiving, one of the great blessings that we have and that we know about and that we understand something about is the grace of God. And we need to be thanking God for His saving grace. And we also need to be thanking God for His serving grace. We need to be thanking God for His amazing grace. That songwriter that wrote those words, Amazing Grace, if you go home and read and study that, he's talking about the saving grace of God, and then he's talking about the serving grace of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If I understand anything about what I really am, if I understand that I am a sinner, and I understand that I could not deliver myself from that sinful condition, if I understand it took the power of God to deliver me from that sinful condition, that I was dead in trespasses and sin, not sick, and God reached His hand out and I got hold of His hand. Brethren, I was dead in trespasses and sins, and God came to me and quickened me and lifted me up. He brought us up out of a miry pit. He brought us up out of the mire and the filth and the sin. God lifted us up. And we need to be thanking God, because it was only because of God's grace that He did that for us in saving us from our sins. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints of God at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Please follow the three or four verses that we'll look at right here. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. The Word of God says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace." You hear the wording there?
Yeah.
All that He just described, it's to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He, that is God, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So it's all to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now listen to verse 7. "In whom," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." All that He does is to the praise of the glory of His grace. And we need to understand that we are saved by grace. The next chapter, chapter 2, talks much more about us being saved by grace, not of our works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. But God, look at just one verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to verses, well, let me read 2 or 3. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4, the Word of God says, "But God," after He described in Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3, described the sinful condition that we were in, and that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4 says, "But God," and did you know that if it weren't for God, you would have been left right there. You couldn't get yourself out of that condition. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." And then, of course, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Brethren, we could just go to scripture after scripture looking at the amazing grace of God, and all of us need to be praising God for the glory of His grace that has saved us from our sins. Sometimes we think we deserve blessings from God, but what we really deserve is eternal hell. And if it weren't for God's amazing grace, we would spend eternity in hell. So we need to praise God for His saving grace, that He has saved us from our sins. I want us to Turn to 1 Corinthians. I want us to spend most of the rest of the morning in 1 Corinthians. Sometimes it's easier to look at what God's Word says about a subject, just to take one book of the Bible and just study that book. And I pray that God will help us this morning as we begin to look now, not at the saving grace of God that has delivered us from eternal hell, not at the saving grace of God that resulted in Christ coming and dying on the cross of Calvary, but now I want us to turn and look at what God's Word has to say about the serving grace that God gives us that enables us to worship Him, to love Him, to praise Him, to obey Him, to follow Him. All that we do that's right and good, it's all because God gives us the grace to serve Him. Isn't that amazing? It's God that saved us by His grace. And then it's God that gives us the strength and the power to serve Him by His grace. Philippians chapter 2. I'm fixing to read here from 1 Corinthians, but I just want to mention Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If you're here because you love God this morning, you love Him because He what? He first loved you. If you're here today because you want to worship God, it's by the grace of God that you've come today. And when you leave here, we come to worship and we depart to serve. And let me say, first of all, I want everybody to be sure you're serving at home. Because if you're not worshiping God and serving God at home, you're missing the mark. You must begin at home. You must begin serving God at home. Husbands, love your wives. You know what it takes for you to love your wife? Grace. You know what it takes for her to love you? More grace. That was good, Brother David. It takes the grace of God. You can't love without God helping you to love. God's given you grace. He's given you love. He's put it in you, and you have the power to love, and you have the power to serve, and you have the power to obey, because God put that grace in you. He gave you that power. And you need to exercise that power and use the grace to His honor and glory. Listen now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're beginning now to look not at the saving grace now, but at the serving grace. That power, the grace that God gives us to do what He tells us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to spend most of the rest of the time right here in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So just follow in your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to verses 9 and 10. Now, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 says, "For we are," what's the next word there? We are what?
Laborers.
You ever seen a lazy Christian? Did you know there's no such thing really as a lazy Christian? And the reason we think they're lazy Christians is because we don't know what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not somebody who just believes in Jesus. A Christian is somebody that's trying to follow Jesus. A Christian is not a lazy person. If you're lazy, you're not a Christian. Just mark that down. Write it down. If you're lazy, you're not a Christian. Laborers. We are what? We are laborers. What do you want your children to be when they grow up? I want them to be a laborer. Now, I want them to get a good education. I want them to have a good job. But I want them to be a laborer. I want them to be a worker. And whatever job they have, I want them to be the best employee that there is. And whatever we're doing in our service to God, we need to be laboring. We are laborers together with God. Now, who is it that's helping us while we're doing all this laboring? Whether you consider your job or whether you consider your parenting and being all of your home life skills and everything else you're doing, whatever you're doing, you're laborers together with God. That's what Jesus is talking about when He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Isn't it good to be yoked together with Christ? That's what enables us to keep going. You know what I would do if it weren't for God's grace? You know what I would do if it weren't for God's strength? I would collapse. I would fall down. I would quit. I would go the other way. I would run. If it weren't for the grace of God. And that's what you would do if it weren't for the grace of God. God gives you the power to stick with it. God gives you the power to go on. God gives you the power to be laborers together with God. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building according to the... Wow. According to the what? According to the grace of God, which is given unto me. How is it that Paul was a laborer? How is it that you are a laborer? God gave you the grace to labor. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Go forward in your Bibles just a moment. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, what does Paul say he is in 1 Corinthians 3? What does he say we are? We are what? Laborers, workers. Now, how is it you're able to do all this work that pleases God? Now, you can do a lot of works that don't please God, and that doesn't take grace. All that takes is the flesh, and you can displease God in the flesh. But if you're going to please God, if you're going to serve God, if you're going to obey God, if you're going to follow Christ, it takes grace to do that. 1 Corinthians 15, listen please to verses 9 and 10. The Word of God says, "For I am the least." Do you think Paul really felt that, or do you think he was just saying, "I am the least of the apostles"? I think he felt it with all his heart. He said, "I am the least of all the apostles." He makes another statement that I think clarifies even more how wretched he felt when he says, "I am the chief of sinners." I'm the least apostle, and I'm the chief of sinners. Now, when you feel that you are the chief of sinners, that's when grace is going to get pretty to you. That's when you're going to thank God for grace, is when you realize what a sinner you are. You're going to be, praise God for His amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and how wonderful it is that God, by His grace, has given me grace to serve Him, to labor with Him. So verse 9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." You hear that? "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Anything you have ever done that's good and right, any time you have ever been pleasing to God, it's because of God's grace that you've done that. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, "I'm the chief of sinners, but God made a difference in my life. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am in His grace." He's going to mention grace. He knew a little about grace, didn't he? He knew a lot about grace. He was thankful for grace. He was thankful for saving grace, but he was also thankful for serving grace. And so he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." Let me ask you this question. Has God ever given you grace to do something and you didn't do it? Has God ever given you grace to go visit and you didn't visit? Has God ever given you grace to have devotionals with your family at home, but you didn't do it? Has God ever given you grace to come to the house of God, but you didn't come? Has God ever given you grace to serve Him? Has God ever given you grace to stand up for what's right, and you didn't do it? Has God ever given you grace to be a good parent, but you weren't as good a parent as you ought to be? Has God ever given you the grace to be a good child, and you weren't as good a child as you ought to be? That's receiving the grace of God in vain. He gave it to you. You had the power. You had the ability, but you received the grace of God in vain. Well, Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." Isn't that wonderful? And he wasn't just bragging there. You watch him. "But I labored." He did what? What's he say in 1 Corinthians 3? We are what? Laborers. We're laborers. Let me tell you something, brethren. Some of you are the best laborers in God's kingdom that I have ever seen in my life. I rejoice to see people that are laboring in God's kingdom. They're laborers together with God. How are they such good laborers? by the grace of God. And they'll tell you, anybody that's really a good laborer, anybody that's really serving God, they'll be quick to acknowledge, as Paul was, oh, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. It's by the grace of God that I'm not still what I was. It's by the grace of God that I'm where I am today. I'm talking about any good way that I am. It's by the grace of God I'm here. And he says, His grace was not bestowed upon His grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And the Lord's, he starts talking about how wonderful a labor he was. He says, it's by the grace of God I did all that laboring. And then he says, but it wasn't me that did it. It was the grace of God in me. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just turn one page. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen, please, to verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12. The Word of God says, for our rejoicing... Do you think I rejoice when I see the grace of God abounding in your life? Do you rejoice, parents, listen carefully. Do you rejoice when you see the grace of God working in the lives of your children? Do you rejoice when you can see and know God's working with my child? You need to praise the Lord for His grace in blessing them. And if they've received the grace of God and they're not using it, and you're not helping to motivate that, shame on you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you. Word. He's saying, everything I've done is by the grace of God. Go with me to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 6. Listen to one more verse here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, I want us to understand, I'm going to say that probably, I'm going to reverse. I'm going to say that possibly, there are more times that we receive the grace of God in vain than we do what God enables us to do by His grace. I think that we need to examine our lives. You know, I mentioned this in Bible study. The Word of God is a mirror for me to look into. The Word of God's a mirror for me to look into, to look at myself. You know how the devil wants you to take the Word of God? He wants you to take it and use it like a magnifying glass. Oh, man, I see you. Oh, yeah, I see you. I see what's wrong with you. See what's wrong with you. The Bible is not a magnifying glass for you to spend all your time looking at others. The Bible is a mirror for you to examine yourself. Don't be putting everybody under a telescope and say, oh, I know who the preacher was talking about this morning. I tell you who I'm talking about more than anybody else is me. My shortcomings, my failures. Me often being given the grace to do what's right and receiving the grace of God in vain. Have you ever done that? Receive the grace. God gave you the grace. He gave you the power. He gave you the strength. But you didn't do what you know you ought to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, he says, we then as, he doesn't use the word labor here. He gets to the second letter. He's going to change the wording. God inspired this man. He says, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. He gave it to you. Don't waste it. You remember the one talent servant that God gave him that talent and he buried that talent and he didn't use it? You remember he was cast into outer darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth? Brethren, we need to be careful about the grace that God's given us. We need to use that grace to His honor and glory. We need to be workers. We need to be laborers together with Him. Now, sometimes when we have troubles and problems in our lives, do you know anybody that ever has any trouble? And sometimes when you have trouble in your life, sometimes you just think, I don't know if I can stand this or not. But by yourself, I would say most of the time, you cannot face the problems of this world. I know people right now, they're having family trouble. Without the grace of God, they can't face that family trouble. People that are having financial trouble, people that are having trouble at work that feel like, I can't go one more day. People that have sickness that think, I don't think I can stand one more pain, one more day of this pain. People that feel like, I just can't go on. You know what Jesus told the Apostle Paul, who writes more about grace than anybody does? The Apostle Paul, when he had a thorn in the flesh, and he wanted God to take it away. And God said in 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 9. After the Apostle Paul has begged God and besought the Lord, he besought the Lord that it might depart from him, that thorn in the flesh. Verse 9 says, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, and he, that is Jesus, said unto me, to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, brethren, God's grace was sufficient for Paul, and God's grace is sufficient for you. Please don't ever say you can't keep going or you can't do it, or by yourself you can't keep going, and by yourself you can't do what God's called on you to do. But by the grace of God you can, because God's grace is sufficient for us. God's grace was sufficient for Stephen. While he was being stoned to death, God's grace held him up. It was the grace of God that he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he saw the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father. It was the grace of God that enabled Stephen to pray for those people who were stoning him to death. It was the grace of God that enabled Jesus to lay down his life for me and you. The grace, the amazing grace of God. The Word of God says, and this is the last thing Peter ever wrote, in 2 Peter 3:18, he says, but grow in grace. You see, God gives you grace. And as you use that grace, it's a lot like muscles. I started to say I wanted somebody to come down front that's got a lot of muscles. And you know how they got those muscles? They were born with the muscles. They were born with those muscles, but you know how muscles develop? They develop from using them, from working, from laboring. And people that don't have a job where they work in labor, they still can work out with weights and do other things, but I would encourage you to do something worthwhile and get out and work and labor. Don't just spin your wheels. Work, labor. And when you work and labor, your muscles get stronger. And when you're laboring your service to God and you're working to God's honor and glory, your grace grows. And so Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To the humble, you know what James says? To the humble, God gives what? What did Brother David say his wife needed to put up with him? More grace. Great grace. In Acts chapter 5, the Word of God says, great grace was upon them all. The Bible is just very, very clear about how important it is for us to be praising God and thanking God for His saving grace. But it's also very clear about the importance of me understanding God's given me grace to serve Him. I want to say to each of you, I pray that God will help me and help you not to receive that grace of God in vain, but to use that grace to exercise, to work, and to labor and do things that would please God. And always remember when you do those things that you don't have any reason to boast. Always remember that you have to honestly, truthfully say, it's by the grace of God I've ever done anything that pleased Him and honored Him. May God help us to praise Him for His grace is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 10. I'd like to read from some of the words of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Very, very important words. I heard somebody this past week say, well, you know, the words that are written in red are a lot more important than the other words. I don't believe that. I believe that all of God's Word is the inspired Word of God. I'm thankful for the words that Jesus Christ spoke, but I believe that the entire Bible is the Word of God. So I believe that the ones that are written in the letters that are in black are just as important as the ones written in red. I do think there's a special blessing in reading and looking at the specific things that Jesus Christ said. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, Jesus talks about how we as the people of God, we need to understand that there's some division that's necessary in order to be at one with God. One of the devices of the devil, one of the ways the devil, I think, tricks the people of God is to cause them to think that God would have all of us to be friends with everybody all the time, and that we're just, while we live here in this world, we're to be one big happy family, and that's contrary to the teachings of God's holy word. God's word says that there's to be a difference and there's to be a separation between the saints of God and those that don't love God and don't care about God. Jesus was not friends with the whole world. Jesus did not get along with everybody in the world. And when there was a conflict between what was right and what was wrong, Jesus was never ashamed to speak out and stand up for what was right. That causes a division between people. Even today, in our great nation, there's a great division that exists in our land. We can pretend that we're all one, and there's a sense in which we are one nation, but we are one nation under God. And we as the people of God are to maintain the principles of righteousness that are set forth in the Word of God. And when the people of God stand up for what's right, there's always going to be a conflict between people, and there will be a division between people. So the Word of God tells us here, Jesus speaking about that truth. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, the Word of God says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Jesus came to bring a sword. Now, He's the Prince of Peace. I think one of the reasons this is kind of difficult to understand is because there is a peace that Jesus did come to bring. The word peace, as it's used in the Bible, has two main meanings, and they're quite different. One is the peace of God that passeth all understanding. That means an inner peace. And Jesus did come to bring an inner peace to the people of God that are serving Him. He writes about that in John chapter 14. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth." See, there's a difference in peace that just means a lack of conflict, and the peace that is an inward peace in the soul. And so it is that Jesus did not come to have no conflict in the world. He did bring about conflict. There were divisions because of Jesus Christ. There are divisions between what is right and what is wrong. That's what He's talking about here when He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace." He didn't come for there to be all one big happy family. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Now, what is a sword used for? What's the purpose of a sword? Now, a lot of different purposes. One of the reasons that people have a sword is to divide. You remember when the two women were asleep and one of them laid down on the baby and that woman's baby died, and they carried the one child, as both mothers claimed that the child was theirs. They carried the baby to Solomon. You remember what Solomon did? He took a sword and he said, "Well, we'll divide this baby." And the real mother cried out and said, "No, give her the baby." And Solomon then knew who the real mother was. The wisdom of Solomon in that situation is very important. But I want you to remember the sword that was there, that Solomon said, "I'll just take the sword and divide the baby." So one of the purposes of a sword is to divide. And that's one of the things Jesus is talking about here when he said, think not that I am come to send peace, but I am come to send a sword. I am come to bring a sword. There's a division. There's a cutting off. That's another purpose of the sword, is to cut off. There's a difference that's to be made in our lives and between people on this earth. There's a sword, and Jesus is the one that brought that sword. So he says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Now, that's about as close as you can get, isn't it? I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother. We're talking about a division between people here. We're talking about a division between people, not just people that might meet on the street. We're talking about a division between people that are blood kin. They're blood relatives. They're father and son and mother and daughter. That's as good and close as you can get, blood kin. And he says, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Why is it that we have to have this division? We don't have to have if we all follow Christ. But when there are those that follow Christ and those that don't follow Christ, there's going to be a division between those people. And if you would rather be friends with people than friends with God, then you're never going to use this sword, and you're never going to be a part. You're not going to have that sword that Jesus brought. You're never going to have that as part of your life. And when you choose to be friends with the world rather than friends with God, then you become the enemy of God. There's going to still be a sword. There's going to be a cutting off. There's going to be a division, but the division's between you and God, not between you and people. And I pray that God will help us to understand from this passage of Scripture. I'm not going to keep reading all of this passage, but this entire passage is making it clear. There's supposed to be a division. There's supposed to be a difference between us and the world. We sang a song. I didn't ask Brother Joshua to sing it, but I'm just going to read you a few words. When the Word of God, when the song book says, nothing between. Nothing. What is that song, nothing between? Is that talking about nothing between me and Brother David, or is that talking about nothing between me and God? In order for there to be nothing between me and God, I have to cut some things off. See, the passage in Matthew 10 is not only talking about some divisions between people, but the Word of God also talks about I need to do some inward cutting as well as some cutting away from fellowship with ungodly people. There's some inward cutting that this sword does. Nothing between. The only way you can truthfully say there's nothing between you and your Savior is if you have done some cutting away of some things in your life, because you're human, and part of human nature is to get attached to the world and the things of the world. And so what do you have to do in order for nothing to be between you and the Savior? You have to cut away something. There has to be the use of that sword. Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Is that something you have to cut off in order to walk with God and have fellowship with God? Nothing between like worldly pleasure. Habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. See, there's going to be a sword. There's going to be a division. Either you're going to separate yourself from the things of this world and people that live ungodly. Either you're going to separate from them, or else there's going to be a division between you and God. There can be an upright division between you and people, or there's a division that cuts between you and God. Your fellowship with God is greatly affected when you try to be friends with the world. The third verse of that song says, nothing between like pride. Has pride ever separated the people of God from fellowship with God? Nothing between. What do you have to do with pride? You have to take that sword out and cut it out. Nothing between like pride or station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Intervene with what? Not come between you and what? Not come between you and God. It says, self or friend shall not intervene, though it may cost me much tribulation. Does it hurt to cut away the things that are dear to my heart and the things of this world that my flesh enjoys? Does it hurt to cut those things off? Yes, it does. But it's worth it to have fellowship with God. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and see that the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the saints of God at Corinth, he makes it very clear that it's extremely important. It is absolutely necessary for there to be a sword that they use. I want to emphasize that because this is a sword that people have to use. This is a sword you have to wield. You have to do the cutting off. This isn't something God does for you. God does many things for us. And it's only by the grace of God that we can cut these things off. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he makes it clear this sword that he spoke of in Matthew chapter 10, this sword has to be used by us to cut off things that are ungodly in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. The Word of God says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, as this people or as this things." People. See, if you go back to Matthew 10, you're going to see people and you're going to see things. You have to cut off some things in your life. You have to cut off some people in your life. Are you sometimes unequally yoked together? Let me say to all of you children, the first and foremost, the number one thing that you need to look for in a boyfriend or a girlfriend, the number one thing you need to think about when you're dating anyone is, does this person love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's more important than looks. That's more important than how you feel about them. More important than anything else in your life, does this person love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? Does this person love the Word of God? Is the Word of God precious to this person? And I want to encourage all of you young people to understand that if you will put God first in your life, God will add everything and everyone that you need in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Are we sometimes yoked together with unbelievers? And God's commanded us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, what can we do when we are unequally yoked together with unbelievers? You have to pull out something. What's that that you have to pull out? Something Jesus brought. You have to bring out that sword. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what..." Listen, he's going to enumerate about six things here, and every one of these things is something we have to cut off. Verse 15 says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Anybody know anybody that has some idols in their lives? Now, what do you have to do about those idols in your life? What do you have to pull out? You have to pull out that sword. Who gave you that sword? Jesus did. Jesus says, "I've come to send a sword." You have to cut those idols off. Another songwriter said, "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Doesn't matter whether it's people, places, things, beliefs, feelings, whatever it is that's between you and Christ, you need to pray, "God, help me to use that sword and cut it off." He says in verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them." Now, who's going to do that? Is God going to do that for you, or do you have to do that? He says to the saints of God at Corinth, to the church, he says, "Come out from among them and come out from among them." Is this people specifically that is come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Be ye what? Separate. What is it that separates you? How do you be separate? Well, you have to pull out that sword. Let me emphasize that without God's help, you can't do anything that's described in this passage of Scripture. But with God's help, you can. Jesus says that we can do all things, or Paul rather. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You can. We can cut them off. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What do you have to do in order to be his son and be his daughter? You have to pull out the sword. You have to separate. You have to cut off things and people that you can't have fellowship with. Go with me briefly now to James chapter 4. Towards the end of the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews, you have a little book named James. James chapter 4, listen please to verse 4. James chapter 4 and verse 4. I think it's amazing, as we look at the Word of God, it's amazing to me to see all the different things that the devil can use to come between us and our Savior. And we all sang that song, "Nothing Between Me and My Savior." Do you think we might have lied when we said there's nothing between? Now, I know that there ought not to be anything between me and my Savior, but sometimes we need to look into the mirror of God's Word and we'll see, there is something between me and my Savior. And when I realize and I see and God opens my eyes and I know there is something between me and my Savior, I need to pray, God, give me the strength and grace to pull out that sword and cut it off, so that whether it's people, places, or things, or ideas, or beliefs, or whatever it is, that there will be, and we can honestly, truthfully sing, nothing is between me and my Savior. Have there been times in your life when that has been true, where at that moment that there was nothing between you and your Savior? Isn't that a wonderful time of fellowship, intimate fellowship with God, when we know God is with us? He's manifesting, I'm your Father, you're my child, and we're manifesting, you're my Father, and you're number one, and I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and there is nothing between. Because we've used that sword that Jesus brought that separates us from the things of the world. And using that sword to separate us from the world also results in a union with Christ that can be had no other way. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Now, you know what an adulterer or an adulteress is? An adulterer is somebody that is married to someone, but they're running around with someone else. You follow what I'm saying there? That's what an adulterer is. Well, God's Word says to these people, He says, you are adulterers and adulteresses. You're married to someone else, and you're married to an individual, and you're running around with somebody else. Well, who is it that we are married to? We're married to Christ. And that's specifically what he's talking about here. He's saying, you love someone else more than you love me. You love someone else. You're running around with that person, and you are adulterers and adulteresses. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Be a friend with the world, and you become the enemy of God. The rest of that verse says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can be, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you can come out from among them and be ye separate. And God says, I'll be a father unto you and you shall be my sons and daughters. Or you can be a friend of the world. You, as a child of God, you can be a friend of the world. But when you are a friend of the world, you will be the enemy of God. Old and New Testaments make it very clear that God's children can become the enemies of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a jealous God. Our God loves us with an everlasting love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The devil and all of his angels cannot sever that eternal relationship between us and God. There is no sword that can cut you away from the love of God. But there are things that can separate you from fellowship with God while you live here in this world. And that's the main thing I think Jesus is talking about in Matthew 10 when he says, think not that I am come to send peace. It's not God's will for you to be at peace with the world. It's God's will for you to use that sword that Jesus brought and to cut those things and those people away from your life that keep you from putting God first. back up in your Bibles very quickly to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice Ephesians, and if we had all night, I would spend at least the next 6 hours in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Because the Word of God in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5, the Word of God goes through and it tells us, now, here's a division that ought to exist. Here is a separation that ought to take place. He uses all kinds of expressions, and I encourage you to go home and read Ephesians 4, at least Ephesians 4, verse 17, through Ephesians 5, verse 16, because in that passage, he identifies at least 10 things that he says, now you need to cut this out of your life. There needs to be some surgery. You need to pull out the sword and make this cutting off that's necessary in order for you to have fellowship with God. And over, he'll tell you that when you cut this off, then you'll have fellowship with God. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Look in your Bibles now at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore. And again, to whom is he writing? Is he writing to heathens? Is he writing to people who are not born again? Or is he writing to the church, to the saints of God? He's writing to born again children of God. He says in Ephesians 4, verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Do you ever walk like other Gentiles walk? Do you ever walk like the world? You know what you have to do to stop walking like the world? You have to pull out that sword. Do you know what will help you, and the only thing really that will always help you to know the difference in what you should and shouldn't have fellowship with God? It's the sword that will help you know what you ought to have fellowship with and ought not to have fellowship. And it's the sword that gives you the strength and the grace to sever those ungodly relationships. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. If we don't know the Word of God, we're going to be tricked by the devil into having fellowship with things that we ought not to have fellowship with. God says in Hosea, he says, my people, my people, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Though there are more Bibles in America today than there have ever been before, I think there's more ignorance of God's Word per person than there has ever been in the United States of America. Ignorance. And people are leaning to their own understanding instead of looking at the Word of God to see what God's Word has to say. And therefore, there are unions that ought not to be, and there are not divisions when there ought to be. Ephesians chapter 4, he says, don't walk as other Gentiles walk. What do you have to do if you're not going to walk as other Gentiles walk? You have to use that sword. There has to be a cutting off. Look at verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Put off the old man. What's that doing? That's pulling out that sword and cutting off the old man. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Come down to verse 25. Verse 25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Put away what? Put away lying and speak what? Speak the truth. Put away lying, is that a division? Is that a cutting off? Is that something that you and I need to cut off and put out of our lives? Jesus says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And this sword is painful. Put away lying. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole, steal no more. What are you doing there? You're cutting it off. You're getting rid of it. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What are you doing? You're cutting off corrupt communication. Verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What are you doing there? You're cutting off those things that are ungodly and unpleasing to God. And then in chapter 5, he starts talking about walking with God. And then he says, now you can't walk with God unless you stop walking with the world. And so he comes down in Ephesians chapter 5. Look, please, just for the sake of time, to verse 11. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, that's a sword. That's a sword I think that most people of God know nothing about. And I pray that God will help us to know what God's Word is talking about and to know that there is a sword that that is supposed to be present in our lives. There is a sword that's supposed to be used in our lives, and that sword will separate us. That sword will help us to separate those things that need to be out of our lives from the things that need to remain in our lives. The Word of God says many, many other things that teach us the importance of us using the sword. If we don't use the sword that Jesus has taught us to use, God's Word teaches that God will bring a sword of destruction, a sword of wrath, a sword of judgment into our lives. May God help us to realize the great blessing we have to know what Jesus said when he says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. May God help us to understand the truth of that expression and to do what he tells us to do is my prayer for Christ's sake.
If for any reason you were not able to hear today's message in its entirety, or if you would like to share it with a friend or a loved one, you can find this message, as well as many other resources, including audio and video sermons and Bible study aids, also the Trumpet of Truth magazine, on our webpage at www.thetrumpetoftruth.com. That's The Trumpet of Truth, all one word, all lowercase with no spaces, .com. And you can also follow us on Facebook. Just search for Waycross Primitive Baptist Church. Thank you again for letting us be a part of your Lord's Day, and we look forward to hearing from you if you have any questions or comments. Thank you for your prayers and support. We hope you have a blessed day.
You have been listening to The Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at The Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503, or call us 912-285-9193. Lord willing, join us next Sunday, and until then, let's blow the trumpet in Zion. We now rejoin American Family Radio.